Hi, everyone. So we've got two Bible readings, and then we can get to the discussion question, but this is the first reading. Now, these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. Their inheritances were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Moses had granted the 2.5 tribes their inheritance east of the Jordan, but had not granted the Levites an inheritance among the rest. For Joseph's descendants had become two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. The Levites received no share of the land, but only towns to live in, with pasture lands for their flocks and herds. So the Israelites divided the land, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has since belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. The second reading is from Joshua 15:1-19. The allotment for the tribe of Judah, according to its clans, extended down to the territory of Edom, to the desert of Zin in the extreme south. Their southern boundary started from the bay at the southern end of the Dead Sea, crossed south of Scorpion Pass, continued on to Zin, and went over to the south of Kadesh Barnea. Then it ran past Hezron up to Adar and curved around to Karkar. It then passed along to Asmon and joined the Wadi of Egypt, ending at the Mediterranean Sea. This is their southern boundary. The eastern boundary is the Dead Sea, as far as the mouth of the Jordan. The northern boundary started from the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan, went up to Beth Hogla, and continued north of Beth Araba to the stone of Bohan, son of Reuben. The boundary then went up to Debir, from the valley of Acher, and turned north to Gilgal, which faces the pass of Adamin, south of the gorge. It continued along to the waters of En Shemesh and came out at En Rogel. Then it ran up the valley of Ben Hinnon along the southern slope of the Jebusite city, that is, Jerusalem. From there, it climbed to the top of the hill west of the Hinnon Valley at the northern end of the Valley of Rephaim. From the hilltop, the boundary headed toward the spring of the waters of Neptoah, came out at the towns of Mount Ephron and went down to Baalah, that is, Kiriath Jearim. Then it curved westward from Baalah to Mount Seir, ran along the northern slope of Mount Jearim, that is, Kesalon, continued down to Beth Shemesh, and crossed to Timnah. It went to the northern slope of Ekron, turned towards Shikaron, passed along to Mount Baalah, and reached Jabneel. The boundary ended at the sea. The western boundary is the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. These are the boundaries around the people of Judah by their clans. In accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion in Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the forefather of Anak. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the sons of Anak. From there, he marched against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sepher, and Caleb said, "I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sepher." Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksah to him in marriage. One day, when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, "What can I do for you?" She replied, "Do me a special favor. Since you have given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water." So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs.
Thank you very much, Miri. We don't do this very often, but I think not a single stumble over all that. Round of applause is due. I did look up the Bible reading roster when I assigned that reading, and I prayed for you, and my prayer was powerful, clearly. Good morning, everyone. My name's Callum. Let me add my welcome to Ryan's. It's great that you're here. You've joined us as we journey through the book of Joshua, which is a book right at the beginning of the Bible. And I think as we come to the Bible, it's true, isn't it? There's a lot of Bible verses out there that are quite inspirational. They're beautiful. Jeremiah 29:11 comes to mind, where God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Or the often ripped out of context, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things with him through him who strengthens me." They're beautiful verses, aren't they? How many people have framed these verses? Maybe put a sunset in the background, a fancy font, and hung them up on their wall, maybe their screensaver. The verses we're looking at this morning, I don't think anyone has put on their screensaver. I don't think anyone has hung them up on their walls in the last 2,000 years, let's say. And this morning, we're actually looking at quite a lot of text, not just the text that we had read out. We're looking at Joshua chapters 13 to 22. And these chapters are full of verses that are like what we had read out, that initially don't carry the same inspirational value, let's say. A lot of them read a little bit like you've downloaded an ancient Hebrew council website that outlines all the lot details. And it's tempting to read these verses full of things we just don't know about, landmarks that aren't even there anymore, and think these verses are just not for me. They just don't make sense to me. It's like me reading out lot details randomly. I went to the council website. Did you know there's a lot 1-DP314602 quite in this area? It's designated as an R2 low density residential area. It's got a minimum lot size of 2,500 meters squared, and the local provisions categorize it as an area of dual occupancy restriction. Exciting stuff, isn't it? What does that even mean? That doesn't really, it has no meaning for us, does it? Until I tell you that lot 1-DP314602 actually pertains to and accurately defines and gives us legal claim of the property we're sitting on right now. That is the lot number for 83 Macquarie Street, Roseville 2069. It outlines, classifies, regulates, and gives us a claim to come here, to sit on this property, to meet, to enjoy it, to walk on it. You see, lot number one, no, I won't do it again. It is just a bunch of numbers and letters and dashes, but what it signifies is something very real, something that you can touch. As I said, you can walk on it and enjoy it. And in the same way, as we read about the division of the land that the Israelites had, it may seem like a bunch of directions and words, dashes, numbers, letters. But I want to say, as we read these verses, we acknowledge as the Church of Jesus Christ that God has given us his word and he has preserved this in his Bible. And so we must resist the temptation to dismiss these words as simply not for us. They are not for an ancient civilization long ago. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian in Jesus, these words are given to you. They signify to you something very real, something one day you'll be able to walk on, touch, and enjoy. They speak of a real land and a real hope. What they do, as we've been seeing in Joshua, is it signifies the heavenly kingdom that we will one day inhabit. And with a real sense of hope and joy, I hope that we'll leave this morning with these surprising verses as something that brings joy to us. but also courage as we envision together what our God has in store for us who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. As we get into the passage, would you join me in prayer? I'll ask for God's help. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Help us see what you have in store for us. Help us delight and help us take heaven with courage, confidence, and faith. Amen. Now, as I said, we're covering a large amount of text, 10 chapters in total, and I've worked out from being here at Barney's for a little while now, I've had about 25 minutes to cover a chapter, so I've extrapolated out from that, and I've signed myself just over 4 hours to get through 10. If you need to go to the working bee, you just leave out the back, that's fine. We're going to go through the passage like this. First of all, we're going to go through it quickly, the whole 10 chapters, and get a quick overview, what's happening. And then we're going to go and look at 2 points, taking the land, dividing the land. And to reassure you after my preaching for 4 hours joke, it was a joke, I started this sermon with 6 points after going through the structure. Then I got to 4, then 3, and just yesterday we're down to 2. So we won't be going forever. But there is, I want to say, a lot of exciting material in here. There is room enough for many sermons, but unfortunately we won't be able to deal with it all this morning. But please come and talk to me. I have a lot to say that I won't say from here. So we're going to look at the overview, taking, dividing the land. Let's go. So as we've said, these 10 chapters, they're about dividing up the promised land, assigning regions, cities, towns to the promised people of God, the members of Israel. And I've got a map up here of Israel, and it's going to help us go. I've drawn some very shaky lines around. So in chapter 13, we get the division of the land to the east, which is on the next slide. This is Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, as you can see there. There it is. And these are tribes that have already received their land under Moses, before Joshua, in Numbers. They came along and they said, we've got big herds, this land looks pretty good, give us this land. And Moses said, yes, you may, but you must follow over into the west, follow over the Jordan River and help your brothers and sisters take their land also. Chapter 13 reflects and kind of says, this is what has already been apportioned. And then 14 to 21 turns to the other side, to the west side of the Jordan River and focuses on the allotment of land there. 14 to 17, first of all, focuses on Judah, Ephraim, and the rest of Manasseh. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh, in our reading, it was there, are the two sons of Joseph. So they're kind of the tribe of Joseph. And so we see the allotment to Judah and Joseph. And then chapters 18 to 19 focuses on the rest of the Israelite tribes, which will be on the next slide in green. That's 18 to 19 focuses on those who hadn't received their inheritance yet within Israel. Chapter 20, 6 cities are designated within Israel. They're pink dots there. These are cities of refuge. As you can see, they're equally spread throughout the land, a place where justice could be done, a place where people could run to and seek due process and refuge. And then in chapter 21, finally, the Levites, who are not assigned a portion of land, are given cities in which they may live. And there's 48 in total, and they're the blue dots, if you can see them, also spread throughout the land. I will say quickly, this map is our best guess. If you read through, it says things like, turn left at the big tree, and we go, we don't know where that is. So this is our best guess, and it's pretty close with a bit of give or take. So that's what these 10 chapters tell us. What are we to make of them? Let's have a look first at the taking of the land. We didn't have this read out, but in chapter 13, verse 1, the section kind of begins with these words. It says, when Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, you are now very old, and there are still very large areas of the land to be taken over. God outlines which part of the land he's talking about, where there are Canaanites still living there. And then in verse 6, he says, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance as I have instructed you. Where we're at in the story of God's people, of Israel, is quite an interesting one. They're in the promised land. In fact, they've taken over the promised land. We saw last week this massive list of kings that they've dominated, they've taken the land. They are, by God's strength, the powerhouse in the area. So much so that they can start allocating the land freely. But there is still some work to be done. There are still some Canaanites living in the land. And in sporting terms, I think it's a bit like this. It's 10-0 to the Israelites, but there's 5 minutes left on the clock. It's a done deal, but it's not actually over yet. And God says, be sure to finish strong. Don't walk off the pitch now. Don't go home now. Finish the job. It's a sure thing. Take the whole land. And what this is a pattern for each Israelite tribe, as we saw, as they go out into their allotment. God says, it is yours. I have given it to you. Now take it completely. Take the land. And as we begin in chapters 14 to 15, we begin to get this kind of explanation of Judah, Ephraim, and the half-tribe of Manasseh that's left. And it's quite long. But three stories break up the allocation, three narratives. And what they are, these three stories are these shining examples of how the Israelites ought to do this. As they go into the land, how should they take it? And these three examples, in a few words, show us that it is with bold confidence in the promise of God. We take the land with bold confidence in the promise of God. And the first example we are given is Caleb, which we did have read out for us. If anyone's having a boy anytime soon, Caleb's a pretty good name for consideration. In reading this passage, I realized where the glasses came to get their boys' names, Joshua and Caleb, these shining examples. Caleb is held out to us over and over again. Do you want to know what taking the land well looks like? God says, consider my servant Caleb. Now, for those of us who aren't aware, Caleb and Joshua were part of these original 12 spies that Moses sent into the promised land way back, Numbers 13. And 10 of the spies came back and said, those people are huge. They look like giants. Their walls are big. They're too big. They're too scary. There's no way we can defeat them. It was Caleb and Joshua alone who came back and said, nothing can stand in our way. God has promised. God will give us the victory. And as we read, did you see that was almost 45 years ago now? Since then, Caleb has celebrated his 85th birthday. He has grown old, and yet his fervor, his belief in the promises of God have not diminished one bit. He says, Joshua, let me at him. And you get this picture of Caleb that when all Israel turned back that very first time when he was 45 years old, that as they walked away, he was left behind kind of strapping up his armor, thinking, I'll just do it by myself. I'll just charge. And he would have had to have been dragged off against his will by the Israelites. And now he comes to Joshua and he says, let me do what I should have done 45 years ago. Caleb is this magnificent, unwavering picture of complete and utter faith in the promises of God. I'm going to reference C.S. Lewis's Narnia a few times this morning. I love this series. It's where the title of the sermon comes from. And Caleb reminds me of this little mouse Reaper Cheep, if you've read it. He's this little mouse who just has all the courage and bravery and talk in the world. No matter the enemy, no matter the consequences, Reaper Cheep is ready to go. He's ready to fight for the honor of Aslan. And as you read, he just talks and talks incessantly. And at some points, you might start to find him annoying. He's let me at him. I'll take him. No, let's go. Let's go. And it might be annoying right up until that point that Reaper Cheep is the first to charge the much larger Telmarine army. And this is Reaper Cheep's moment, because it's in that moment that you realize all that talk, all that confidence, he meant it. It was actually real. And here we see 45 years ago with Caleb, that when he came back that first time and said, nothing can stop us, with the promise of God behind us, let's go, here 45 years later we see he meant it. Caleb is the epitome of obedience to the command that is given right at the beginning of Joshua. Joshua 1, 9, verse 9, God says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. For us, as we think of heaven, a place of eternal rest and blessing from God, what do you think of it? In what way do you think of it? I pray that when and if I celebrate my 85th birthday, I would have the zeal that Caleb had after all his years. And I want to say, as a Christian and as a young Christian, that there's very little that's more encouraging than a Christian who has reached an old age and testifies to years and years of steadfast faith. Their body may have grown old. They may have been waiting for years and years, but eternity has been on their mind. God's promise to them is as young and alive as ever. And it's clear when you meet these Christians who are old and have had years of experience, they fear nothing. Death, persecution, poverty, suffering, with the promises of God in my heart, let me at them. Caleb is this magnificent example for us. And there are two further examples, as I hinted in, as that breaks up and gives us narrative, as an example of obedience to the command to take the land in faith. And they're unlikely characters. They're two groups of women. And they're two groups of women who boldly request part of the land for themselves. Now, we'll only have time to look at the first, which we had read out for us, Aksah, who comes to her father Caleb, and in chapter 15, verse 19, she says, "Since you have given me land in the Negev," which means land to the south, "give me also springs of water." This is a bold request. Aksah has already received land, but here we see she comes and she asks for more, and not just some part of land, but springs. She wanted more. She says, "You've blessed me with land, but bless me more. Bless me with springs as well." And what the Bible is doing is holding up Aksah's profound, bold confidence in God's promise to bless her. In taking the land, the Israelites were not to compromise themselves on their faith, but nor should they expect God to compromise him on his part. God had promised to bless. Creator God, maker of all things, had promised to bless the Israelites, and so the Israelites could expect blessing. As we said, Aksah had been given land, but she wanted springs too, and she got springs. And again, for us, when we think of heaven, the promised land of eternal rest and blessing, do we take God at his word? Aksah expected blessing. This land is missing springs. I expected to be fully blessed. I expect springs. God has promised. And as we hope in heaven, we need to come boldly before God and expect all of what he has promised us, which is total and complete peace and rest, which means not a single iota of anxiety, of worry, pain, suffering, or mourning. And when we pray to God and when we think on heaven, are we timid? Do we realize God has promised us everything? Every good thing, the Bible says, is yes and amen in Christ. And so when we come to hope in the promise of God and we're not settling for less, I don't know what it is for you on this side of heaven that you want rest from. A depression, a crippling anxiety, a dark loneliness, a desire for security and peace, rest from toil, work, and striving. What blessing do you want? The Bible says, take your pick. And this isn't because we're entitled, because we think we deserve it. It's not because we think we have a genie God who just bends to our every command. No, it's because we have a promise. And when we expect to the complete degree to receive the totality of that promise, that is not arrogance, that is not entitlement, that is faith, that is belief, that is bold confidence in the promise of God. God says, expect it of me. Jesus says to the woman at the well, I offer springs of living water that well up into eternal life. And I think in her boldness, the woman says, give me this water. And she's not wrong to. She would be wrong not to ask that of Jesus. And so as we think about heaven for ourselves, if heaven is something that you could take or leave, if you're honest, you hope it's true, it sounds too good to be true, it might not be, God says no. Take the promise. Run with it. I've given it to you. Take it with boldness, confidence, courage, and strength. Go in faith and take the land that I have given you. That's taking the land. Our second and final point, dividing the land. Now, there's a lot that could be said in the division of the land. There's a lot of directions and boundary markers. But in chapter 18, which we didn't have read out, we see the process. Chapter 18, verse 4, Joshua says, appoint 3 men from each tribe. I will send them out to make a survey of the land and to write a description of it according to the inheritance of each. Then they will return to me. And speaking to the men in verse 8, he says, then return to me and I will cast lots for you here at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord. So the men went through the land. They wrote its description on a scroll, town by town, in 7 parts, and returned to Joshua in the camp at Shiloh. Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh in the presence of the Lord, and there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their tribal divisions. Joshua says, send 3 men, get them to wander the whole land and divide it into parts. But you won't know which part will be yours until you come back here, and by the casting of lots, God will choose. He will assign to each tribe their place. Now, there's a lot of wisdom to this process, isn't there? It's the equivalent of telling your children, one of you cuts the cake in half, the other chooses their piece. It's assured that in the division of the land that it would be fair, because you didn't know as you were cutting it up which piece would be yours. And ultimately, it was God who would give each Israelite tribe, quite literally, their lot in life. And so while we read these verses, we're tempted to be bored. But I think we can quite easily imagine the excitement the Israelites must have felt. The 3 men return to their tribes and describe the land. And Joshua starts casting lots. And where that lot falls depends on where they will call home, where they'll live, where they'll raise children and grandchildren, where they'll call home. I want you to imagine with me somehow if your great-great-grandfather, it turned out that he actually owned the whole suburb of Roseville. Everyone has been renting under his tenancy up until this point. And you found out that actually in his discovered will, he has apportioned a house to each of his living relatives. Well, as you come to the hearing of the will, you've got a list of the houses that apparently he owned, and you'd be excited. And you'd be talking, wouldn't you? Did you see the one with the pool? Is that the one I'm going to get? I saw one had a basketball court. One had a beautiful old library. And that must have been somewhat what the excitement of the Israelites felt. Did you hear about that one region that looks over Joppa onto the Mediterranean Sea? Did you hear about the great mountain ranges to the north? Ocean views, mountain retreat, what will it be? Which of the lakes, the trees, the fields, and the hills, which ones will God bless me with? And slowly, one by one, beginning with the tribe of Benjamin, the people heard of how God would bless them. And so it's not boring, but with excitement that they would have been told that their boundary began at the Jordan, past the northern slope of Jericho, headed west into the hill country coming out of the wilderness. From there it crossed the south slope of Luz and went down to Ataroth Adar on the south hill of the lower Beth Horon. And as it was read out, God's promise was fulfilled before their very eyes. This is what I was promised. Home, home at last. And how they would have been tempted all the way up until this moment to just make the desert their home as they wandered there for years, or turn back even to Egypt. How they might have been tempted to doubt God's promise that he made to Abraham all those years ago, and yet finally here we are. After all this time, there truly was a place in God's kingdom for me. For us who believe in Jesus, he gives us a similar promise, a greater promise. He says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place, a lot, for you? In the garden city of the New Jerusalem, heaven itself, Jesus says, I have gone there and I have drawn your lot. There is a place for you there. I have prepared it." Now, we don't know many, there's a lot of things we don't know about heaven. Will I be by the sea or up in the mountains? We ask, what will my portion of heaven be like? And again, in many ways, we don't know the answer to that question, but we do have the promise of Jesus, who isn't like Joshua, who leads the people through fields and cities and rivers, but Jesus who leads us through death itself. And so we press on by faith until, just like this moment, what is unknown becomes a reality. In the last book of the Narnia series, the characters finally reach Aslan's country. It's the literary equivalent for heaven, and upon reaching it, a character says this: "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. Come further up. Come further in." I love these words. Upon entering a land, not seconds before, that this character did not fully know, he says, "I have come home at last. This all along has been my real country. I belong here." I want to say that for us, we will say these words. Into eternity, we will experience, touch, feel, walk upon the land of heaven. And in Christ, we will say, we are home at last. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words to us, this small picture of land being given to your people back then so that we might begin to understand the new creation that you give to us in Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'd give us, like Caleb, the eyes of faith, that the things of this world would pose no threat to your promise to us. And we pray and look forward to that day, and we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.